All right. Thank you so much, ladies. I appreciate that. Beautifully, beautifully done. We have an anchor, and I trust you enjoyed that here tonight. Please take your Bibles and turn to James chapter number 3, the book of James and chapter number 3. And, of course, we are looking forward to also observing the Lord's Supper here tonight. I'm cognizant about the time. We certainly appreciate your attendance here this evening, and we do want to look at James chapter 3 in this topic here tonight. If you have your Bibles open to James chapter 3, let's all stand. And if you would follow along while I begin to read, beginning in verse number 3, James says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Thought I would bring to us here message tonight. Again, just preparing our hearts, even in worship and devotion, as we even get ready for the Lord's Supper. I thought about the importance of the tongue. Boy, you know, if we would just simply stop right there, that's our biggest problem. And tonight, I want to address this topic about gossip. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we even consider the tongue. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to even use our tongues for good and for you. And I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to examine ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you give us a great time as we explore this message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is actually a story that I believe is stranger than fiction. And what I'm referring to is what happened to Abraham Lincoln, our nation's 16th president. And I don't mean in his life, but I'm talking about the rest of the story. As Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story that actually begins after Lincoln died. Of course, historians will remind us that Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, of course, at Ford's Theater in Washington, D.C., April the 15th, 1865. And that, of course, ensued then a time of mourning. For 3 weeks, our nation mourned the death of our president. And after that began the long train ride as the casket was moved from Washington, D.C., to the Oak Ridge Cemetery in Springfield, Illinois, where his body was buried. But did you know that between 1865 and 1901, some 36 years, that Lincoln's body had to be moved 17 different times? In fact, there was one time in 1876 that grave robbers literally broke into the cemetery, and they nearly got away with pulling off the heist of all heists as they literally pulled his body out of the grave. They were going to actually hold it for ransom. Fortunately, they were found out, and the body was outside the casket for a short time, and very honorably, they put it back in and buried him. But it was situations like that that after many, many years, there was actually conspiracy theories, and the rumor mill was so strong that people wondered and people conjectured, is Abraham Lincoln's body still in that casket? And by the way, there were 5 different times that they literally had to open the casket. The final time was in 1901, when after the nation debated and wondered, is he there? Is his body really there? They dug it up and had 23 people witness the fact that, yes, indeed, Abraham Lincoln, his body is there. They then took his body, put it back in the casket, buried it, covered it with 4,000 pounds of cement. And that's where it is today. Now, you say, what does that story have to do with anything? Not a whole lot, except that it reminds me of our topic here tonight. Because how unnecessary when we keep digging things up and when we keep on stirring some things up. And that's literally what the sin of gossip is. It's when we dig up things that really should remain. You know, they put for a reason on the tombstones, R.I.P., rest in peace. Oh, I think there's much that we need to consider tonight. You know, it's sad, but we live in a world that is dominated by gossip. And people like to air dirty laundry. You can't get away from it. You go to the grocery store, it's there in the checkout lanes. But it's also on TV, and it's on all of our technology, our iPads and our phones, and you just can't get away from the rumor mill. And by the way, that phrase, the rumor mill, basically comes from the concept, the mill was the place where they crushed the wheat, produced food for the people. And literally, the rumor mill is the place that happens all across our world where people are crushed. Their lives are literally not valued. Their reputations are trash. And we literally are willing to crush people in order to have food to talk about. That's why you and I, as God's people, need to have a reaction to people that want to spread gossip. And that's why you and I, we need to be careful about this matter ourselves. You know, many people, by the way, this matter of gossip is one that seems like it is, you know, dependent upon the person. Some people consider it gossip, and other people just consider it just normal conversation. I will tell you when you know it's gossip. When they gossip about you, you consider it gossip. How many of you have ever had somebody tell a yarn, a story about you? Something that wasn't true, and you know what it felt. How many of you out there, like the preacher, listen, I've had it, Valerie's had it, and listen, you know what it's like when it affects you and your reputation, your character, your very being, your family. You know, Webster's defines gossip as casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. The word gossip comes from the Old English. It's a compound word, and it literally comes from a compound word that means God sib, or short for sibling. The translation today, in the back in those days in the Catholic dominated world, the translation would have actually come out today as a godparent. And the godparent in the Catholic way of thinking is somebody who spiritually may not be physically related, but they have spiritually a responsibility for that child. And of course, this is all, you know, different from the concepts that we have as biblicists and as following the Word of God. But basically, gossip was a word that came about to try to describe when somebody acts like they have responsibility, but they're not related to it. Therefore, you and I, we need to be careful. I heard one individual that I think well defined gossip as being when you talk about someone with someone who is either not part of the problem, but definitely is never part of the solution. That is gossip. That is true. What are we solving with gossip? We're not solving anything at all. In fact, gossip usually adds to the problem. It never adds to the solution. It is adding to the problems. That is why God's people, we need to be different. By the way, you know, the tongue is an interesting feature that God gives to everybody. You know, in most cultures, in our culture, sticking out your tongue is considered rude. However, did you know that in some cultures, sticking out your tongue is actually a compliment? For instance, I found this interesting, that in Tibet, they actually greet one another by sticking out their tongues. That's considered like a friendly, like a smile. So it'd be like this, if we were having our handshaking time, I would say, now let's sing our song, and everybody stick out your tongue. However, we're not in Tibet. We're in Rosemont, Minnesota. We come to the book of James, and James happens to say more about the tongue than any other author that I'm aware of. I love the book of James. How practical is the book of James? James is so practical that many compare him to Solomon in the Old Testament. In fact, they call it the Proverbs of the New Testament. So practical. And everything within James is very practical. But it's interesting to me, there are five chapters, and in the third, the middle chapter, right in the middle of the practical teaching, he's got a whole chapter on the tongue. That tells you something. Now, by the way, I can't prove this, but I will give you just a thought. And again, I can't prove this, but I happen to think that there may be a reason why James deals so much with the tongue. Not just simply because of how important it is across the board, but I also believe it may even be that personally James had used his tongue incorrectly. What do we know about James? There are actually four James in the Bible that are men that are called James. It's a quite common name. Two of them are apostles, disciples. There's one who is the father of Judas Iscariot. And then this James, who happens to be the half-brother of Christ, who didn't get saved, didn't trust, didn't believe until after the resurrection. In fact, it's Paul who alerts us to the fact in 1 Corinthians 15 that James gets a personal visit by Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, the Bible says, "And after that he was seen of James, and then of all of the apostles." Now James, this half-brother of Christ, for all of those years, was not a believer. Do you realize that that means that during the Gospels, the majority of the time of the Gospels, when you've got Peter and James and John and all those other disciples, that this particular James is not a disciple? He's not a believer. He's not a fan. He's not a follower. In fact, there's this interesting time that's found in the Gospels where the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is conducting his ministry. He's performing these miracles. And there's this one awkward time when Jesus kind of causes the Pharisees to blow a gasket, and they basically see what Jesus does in casting out demons. And they say, "We know how you did that. You did that by the power of Beelzebub." And they accuse Jesus of actually being in cahoots, working with Satan hand in hand. And it's at that point there that Jesus says that you have committed this unpardonable sin. But the Bible tells us something interesting. Right after that, we read in Matthew chapter 12 that while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." Now, this would explain, by the way, why the reaction of Christ, why he would not want to talk with them or some of them, because in verse number 48, "But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Again, I don't know. I want to be kind to the memory of these individuals, and I can be kind to who they became. But it's very possible that James was one of those siblings that not only didn't believe, but he may have even said something. And maybe even at this time here, can you imagine, by the way, if you're not a believer and you have Jesus Christ and he is doing all of this, and it is embarrassing not only others, but it's embarrassing maybe to your family. Maybe that's what James was thinking. I don't want to put too many thoughts in this except to just simply point out that there may be a reason why he writes so much about the tongue out of guilt and out of remorse, realizing that there was a time that he had even slandered Jesus. You see, we need to be careful about the tongue. James writes about it right here in James chapter 3. And I want us to just simply notice two quick thoughts. First of all, I want us to notice the calamity. And secondly, the cure for gossip. First of all, the calamity of gossip. Notice in verse number 8, we read this verse, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Now, the tongue can no man tame. James here is using a hyperbole. Basically, that's an exaggerated statement. And he's trying to make a point. He's saying that, listen, you just can't tame it. It's untamable. And James uses four illustrations to show how vital and important it is for us to get under control our tongue. He compares the tongue to four things. First of all, he compares the tongue to the helm of a ship. Notice in verse number 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. You realize, by the way, the comparison is really amazing as James compares a big ship. I don't know if you've ever been on a ship. I don't know if you've ever visited a ship, maybe like the Queen Mary. I know it's a great place, and there are many other ships that you can visit out on the East Coast, the West Coast. But if you've ever been on one of these ships, you know that they are controlled by a very small helm. The Bible word here, a rudder, that which is small in comparison to the big ship. It's a great comparison. You realize just even from a standpoint of just comparison, scientists will tell you that the average tongue weighs only 2 ounces. 2 ounces. That's not even 1% of my body weight. And yet that 2 ounces literally is the biggest thing. That small part of my body. Notice that James not only compares the tongue to the helm of a ship, a rudder of a ship, but secondly, he compares the tongue to a wild animal. In verse number 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. And earlier, James even uses the comparison, and he talks about horses and how horses are controlled by what? A bit and a bridle. And the bit, the piece of metal that is placed in the mouth, and the bridle, that rein that, of course, controls that horse. Now, horses, I love horses. I like horses. I'm not sure all the time that horses like me. But, you know, we've got these horse races and a thoroughbred. It's interesting, the comparison again. A thoroughbred horse can weigh upwards of some 2,000 pounds. The average is usually about 1,800 to 1,000. But a thoroughbred horse may weigh upwards of 2,000 pounds. Now, what controls that? Well, you know, if you didn't have that bit and that bridle, and if you did not have this horse tamed, then that horse, that nearly 2,000 pounds, is no match for a, how much do jockeys weigh? 90 pounds average. 90 pounds, 2,000 pounds. 2,000 pounds, I'll tell you what. That 90-pound jockey owes everything to the control of that horse. That's why you and I, we cannot be untamed. We cannot be unmanaged. We need to make sure that we have our tongue under control. Thirdly, notice he compares the tongue to fire. In verse number 6, and the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. By the way, fire is an interesting analogy because fire is both good and it is sometimes bad. It can be good. For instance, there are many things that we like to use fire for. Good uses of fire would include burning trash. Good uses of fire would include grilling. Good uses of fire would be a campfire. Good uses of fire in some days, in ancient years, they would use fire and the smoke to communicate. It was a means of communication. And yet, fire, if it is not controlled, that out-of-control fire is going to devastate, it is going to destroy. You know, it is interesting that you must have the controlled fire of God in service to Him. You know, when fire originates, and there are two originations, either from heaven or, as it's even described here, this fire of this tongue, it derives its source from hell. When the fire comes from heaven, it can be wonderful. Take, for instance, the story, I referenced it this morning, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. You know, I find it interesting that in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, that one of the visible ways of God's blessing and God doing a work in that day was what? The cloven tongues of fire. Have you ever thought about those cloven tongues of fire? Acts 2 and verse number 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. The word cloven means divided. And it means that they individually had this fire rest upon them. Now, that's all interesting. We're going to talk a little bit about even that on Wednesday when we get to the Tower of Babel, the divided languages. And literally what you have is divided languages being introduced, and then you have a common language at the end of the story of the day of Pentecost. But one of the things that is interesting is even the comparison, because where was one of the first times that we saw even God even compared to a good fire? We see that even in the calling of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And Moses in Exodus chapter 3 literally visits a God that is visible to him in this image of this bush that is on fire but not being consumed. Now, I happen to believe, by the way, the two are meant to go side by side. The two are meant to be together. Because, listen, whenever God and his fire, and God, by the way, many times, there was fire from heaven. God had fire. We have the story of Elijah where the fire fell. And God is a consuming fire. Now, whenever you have God's fire and it is identified and one with us, that's a good thing. That's why I guarantee you, in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says they were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. They had this fire on them. Good fire. Fire from heaven. Divided, cloven tongues of fire. I guarantee you there was not any gossip in church that day. You know, I hear a lot of people, and I'm not here today here to nuance all of the things that are wrong with the charismatic movement and the speaking in tongues movement, but I will tell you one thing. You know, for those who want to have a day of Pentecost experience, why don't you have a day of Pentecost experience where you cut out gossip, where you cut out slander, where you cut out tearing people down, where you cut out the bad use of the tongue? Because on that particular day, the fire was a good fire. It was a fire from God. It was similar to all of the good uses of fire that we might find. But on that day, only good came out of their mouth. And the good that came resulted in 3,000 people being saved, baptized, and joining the church. You see, the tongue is compared to a fire. You know, can I just, by the way, say a word to especially you moms and dads, although this applies to everybody here. But I've got a burden and a concern, especially today, because of the day and age in which we live with social media. Moms and dads, this is a month, by the way, that I'm trying to, in a broad sense here, trying to encourage you as Christian moms and dads. You know, I want you to know, by the way, you've got an encouraging friend in the pastor, an encouraging family in the church, and we want to encourage you to raise your children for God and for His glory. And listen, I can tell you that the world in which we live in is not always in favor of that. In fact, it's quite opposed to it. And it will try and hinder you at every step. And one of the careful areas that we need to be concerned about is this area of social media. Because social media can be dangerous, especially when gossip is involved. And again, I understand that this is not limited to just simply the teenage world, the young people world, but I want to just encourage you moms and dads, that's why you need to be guiding. You need to be good examples. You need to know what is that social media being used for and how is it being used. You know, I can tell you, because I was reading even this week, and I'll give you an example that I read this week, and it's an example of a vulnerable individual. And the example that I read, and I read several examples, but this one stuck out to me. And again, I tried to take a situation, has nothing to do with First Baptist Church, has nothing to do with First Baptist School, has nothing to do with anybody here. This is not here. This is away from here. But it had to do with a senior girl who was recounting her vulnerability. And I'm going to use this as just simply an illustration because I could see similar things happening here. I could see similar things happening in your world, similar things happening in my world. And this young lady, she was a senior in high school, but she was recounting how that 4 years earlier, as an eighth grader, she became the subject of an online rumor. And the online rumor, and again, this has nothing to do with First Baptist School because this was a public school that she attended. But the rumor was that she had been immoral with every member of the football team. And so you get the drift, and here's what she said. She said about this, now this is 4 years later, she said, I think it was started by the ex-girlfriend of a boy on the team. It didn't matter where it came from, people wanted to believe it. There was no way to refute it. And then she said these words, I wanted to kill myself. I wanted to kill myself. And I chose to just simply use only those words because her story went on a lot longer. But folks, if that is what the talk produces, the talk is wrong. And don't you see how the day and age in which we live, how powerful words are? In fact, the Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you see that so prevalent. That's why, by the way, I'll be honest, it's one of the reasons why I will go on Facebook and I will look and I will rejoice, but I guess I'm just a little bit squeamish. I don't comment very much at all, if ever. When I do, I check, I recheck, I triple check, I quadruple check. I want to make sure that anything I'm going to be putting out there is going to edify. I don't want to do anything to cause somebody to want to take their life. Folks, can we check what we say? You see, the tongue is like a fire. Notice, fourthly, he compares the tongue to poison. In verse number 8, he says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The interesting thing about this word poison is this word for poison is a word that is used to describe both venom, but in addition, it's got a secondary, different take. The word is not only used to describe that which will actually affect somebody physically, but it's also used in the non-person world, the material world, to describe rust. And rust is decay. We all hate rust when it happens to our cars, to our vehicles, to that which is metal, and we hate rust. Rust is corrosion. And listen, if we want to compare, a lot of what we say is just simply going to destroy and corrode. It's not going to build up. So we need to be careful. By the way, I want to say this, that if you listen to the gossip, you are also wrong in part of the problem. I've told this story before many, many times, but about the time, and it wasn't, so to speak, gossip, it was criticism, but a man in the church came to me one day, and he came into my office, and back in those days, my office was in the bookstore. I was on the end here, and a man came into my office, and he just simply said these words. He said, Pastor, he said, I don't mean to be critical of Pastor Johnson, but, and as soon as he said that, I knew where he was heading, and I stopped him, and I said, I don't want to hear it. And he realized that he had misstepped with his words, so he tried to clarify, and he said, oh, you misunderstand. And then he said almost the same thing, I don't mean to be critical, but. And I said the second time, I don't want to hear it. And I not only ended the conversation, but I had him leave the office. And the whole point about that was that, listen, you don't need to listen to things like gossip. Let them know. Try and be kind about it. Try and make sure that you are Christ-like about it. But listen, it's important that you stand and you not participate. You not be an accessory to gossip. Sitting there and nodding your head and letting it come in your ears is the same as saying, I agree. Make sure that you are not a participant in any gossip. Now, let's notice not only the calamity, but the cure. And I've kind of even jumped into this a little bit, but notice in verse number 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs, so no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, I thought about this. I believe there are three things we should do. When it comes to this matter of gossip, first thing, can I just say that this would help you out? But number one, I put down, overlook offenses. Don't be so thin-skinned. Overlook offenses. The Bible says, for instance, in Proverbs 17, verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. It's interesting that overlooking an offense here is basically also connected to repeating. Those who do not cover, they want to repeat something. Those who cannot overlook, those who do not have a thickness, a depth, a maturity about them, they oftentimes are the biggest gossipers. It is often a mark of spiritual insecurity. I'm saying grow up. Babies, spiritual babies, gossip. Mature Christians don't. Spiritual babies are the ones that feel like they have to do this because of their insecurity. But when you get to the point where you realize what gossip does and you realize the weightiness of the words, you would not do that. By the way, you know, thinking about this thing of thin-skinned, you know, led me to just simply, you know, when you think about thick skin, oftentimes, by the way, that you think about animals like a rhinoceros. I found it interesting when I studied the rhinoceros here this week that the rhinoceros, though it is thought to have this thick skin, literally what they say is that the thickness of the skin is deceiving for the rhinoceros because its thin, its skin, though very, very thick, is very, very soft. They say that actually a rhinoceros, this will explain why a rhinoceros oftentimes is seen bathing in mud, and you rarely ever see them out in the sun, is because they are so susceptible to either too much sunlight, and they can get sunburned, and also insects. That's why they cover themselves. So in other words, they are vulnerable. You know, I think in a sense here, you and I, we need to have that balanced perspective. That we need to have, in a sense here, a thickness, but we also need to be sensitive. Would you be sensitive to the people around you? You know, especially in a church, I will tell you, you will encourage your pastor by loving and being sensitive to each other. You will encourage your pastor. Listen, I know, Brother Norm, you're going to get up and you're going to, I think, just have the church remember my birthday here this week. Listen, can you give me a birthday present? Don't gossip. If you're gossiping, stop it. Be sensitive to each other. Love each other. That's the best thing you can do to encourage a pastor. Listen, it's important that you and I overlook some offenses. Secondly, don't listen to the gossipers. I'm not going to go on to that because I already pointed that out. But thirdly, let me just mention that you also need to watch your tongue carefully. In Ephesians 4 and verse number 29, the Apostle Paul said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Contrast two events, one that took place in 1945. In a barren area of New Mexico, there was a sudden flash, and that famous mushroom cloud as the experiment, the detonation of the atomic bomb took place. It was literally preceding, of course, our dropping of the bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. But on that particular day, we passed over into an era where we all of a sudden had unleashed this huge power. Now, by the way, that is to be controlled. However, did you know that 6 years later, on December the 20th, 1951, in Arco, Idaho, a darkened sky was all of a sudden lit up? And that darkened sky was lit, now not the same as 6 years earlier. And there was no mushroom cloud, and there was no a flash to the same degree, but there was all of a sudden a bright light as all of a sudden a city was lit up. It was the start of nuclear energy. And literally nuclear energy, and you realize that nuclear energy, though it may not be as big here, it is big in some countries. For instance, I think in France, I think it's 3/4 of their electricity is produced by nuclear power. Now, just notice the contrast. One, extremely destructive. The other can be extremely beneficial. You know, your tongue can be either good or it can be bad. The power of the tongue for life and for death. James says, be careful about the tongue. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts about this matter of the tongue. Lord, especially in the matter of gossip. Lord, I pray that you just help each and every one of us to examine ourselves. Lord, I pray that you just help us to be careful. We even sing with the kids, oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. In just a moment, the instruments are going to play. God is speaking to your heart. We encourage you to step out and to come. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, why not even with that tongue confess Jesus Christ as Savior and be saved tonight? Let's all stand, and as the instruments play, you step out and come.